Welcome to Tuesday Afternoon Bible Study. My name is Michael Beneshek. I'm one of your Warm Heart pastors. It's good to be with you today. If you're joining us online, hello, welcome to all of you. I'd like to say hello. We got quite the crowd online nowadays. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And if this is your first time here in person, we are blessed to have you with us, and we pray that you find a blessing in today's study. I was trying to get Cindy's attention. Cindy, I have to apologize to you. Sunday, you came up to me during communion. Every now and then during communion, people come up and they say, oh, by the way, and they give me notes during communion. So I got 300 people telling me, nah. Cindy came up, don't forget, it's birthday Sunday for the coffee hour. And I said, I got it. She goes, don't forget. I was like, I got it. Don't forget, I got it. And guess what happened? I forgot. It was a long service. Between communion, baptism, and yada yada yada, confirmations. We killed the last hymn, and I even forgot to say God is good all the time. All the time is good. I just, all right, we're gonna end the service right now. Blessing. So Cindy, I'm sorry, I forgot birthday Sunday. It works out, doesn't it? Well, God above, we know that you are in the miracle business. We read about them all the time in Holy Writ, and we know they still happen today. But whether the miracle comes or not, we don't know. That's why we call them miracles. Well, we know they're far and few between, but no matter what happens, we put our life in you. No matter what happens, we give our soul to you. No matter what happens, we put our faith in you, that you see us through. On this side or that side. Our prayers are for those that we lifted up this morning, this afternoon, this evening. And Lord, we just pray. Just pray that you answer us in real and concrete ways. Whatever that answer may be, that we know that you listen. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we are in Genesis chapter 2. If you don't know where that's at, it's after Genesis chapter 1 and before Genesis chapter 3. We cheated last week and actually read the first few verses of Genesis chapter 2 because it completed that particular creation story. That might be why it's in red here today. Thank you, Jacob. But just to get the whole sense of chapter 2, we're gonna revisit that section as well and work our way through. We are in the second creation story that we find in the Bible. So let's do verses 1 through 3. Diana's there to read. Thank you.
Okay. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all the vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
So did God need rest on the seventh day? No. Nope. Nope, God's God. He didn't do it because he was tired. But he did it to show us what we get to do. He rested to show his creating work was done, to give a pattern to humankind regarding the structure of time. We get 7 days in a week from the story, from the Hebrews. Babylonians had another day, number of days. The Egyptians had a different number of days. We go off the ancient Jewish tradition of seven. Numbers are kind of fun. We are in base 10 system, right? So we go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then you get the next digit, right? Do you know why we chose 10? Do you know why we chose 10? Why humankind chose 10 as their numbers to... Honestly, if we had 6 fingers, we would be in a base 12 system right now. The only reason we have 10 is because anthropologically, this is what we count. The Babylonians, they had a 60 number system. They counted all, they had different numbers all the way up to 60, and then switch to the next number, and then... So that would have been way too confusing. But we go off 10. 7 days in a week. We name them after gods or after things in the celestial body. What's the first day of the week? Sunday, named after sun. Next day, named after the moon. In other languages, it starts with L, lunar, like lunarish moon. Let's see. Next day is, I'm trying to remember what Tuesday is named after. Honestly, I have to look that one up. I used to have this down, but I've got to look that up. Wednesday. Oh, you got to know your Norse gods for the next few. Norse. Woden. If there's an ancient god of Woden for the Norse people, Scandinavia countries. Woden. Thursday. Think Scandinavian. Thor. Friday. Another Scandinavian god named Frigg, F-R-I-G-G. Yeah, it is a god of fertility. So anytime you say, thank God it's Friday, you're saying, thank God it's fertility god day. Do what you want with that. And the next day is Saturday, and that's back to the celestial body, Saturn, which was at that time the... When they decided to name all these in English, that was the planet that we knew about up there. They knew about four planets by that time: Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn. They didn't know about Mercury, and they didn't know anything else out that way. So, but we get 7 days. We get a month from the moon. I think we talked about that last week, right, or 2 weeks ago? Moon. How we came up with the calendar. All right, so I'll spare you the calendar one. Every now and then, a group tries to tweak the seven-day week. The Nazis did it in Germany. They started renumbering the years again. 1, 2, 3, starting, there. They went to a different number. The French Revolution had a 10-day work week. They went 10 days. They still had their day of rest. They just made it 9 days of work and then 1 day of rest. Trying to get extra work out of the workers, but we stay on seven. He blessed it, sanctified it, and because it is a gift to us for rest and replenishment. Although we are free from the legal obligation of the Sabbath, I don't come to your house to see if you're mowing. I don't go to your house to see if you're doing any commerce. We're kind of free in that, but we also should not ignore the importance of the day of rest. You need a day of rest. There have been times that, hey, it's my day off. I'm just going to go into the office and check on things for a minute. And my wife will go, stop it. Rest. Sabbath. The building will be there when you get there. Just don't worry about it. We get to, how many days do we get to rest? One. How many days are we supposed to work? Don't forget to do that either. Even if you're in retirement, putter around, do something. Do stuff that you like. Too many people my age, they want 4 days of rest and 3 days of, or 3 days of work. Or my kids, they, God bless them, they got 5 days of school, Saturday. Hey, what are we doing today? And then my kids will be like, hey, we're not doing anything today. I'm like, we got mowing. Dad, why do we have to dust every week? It's like, because you're dirty people. We need to dust. We all have our chores. But they do get their day off as well. It's kind of fun. On this one, on days one, two, if you go back to the first chapter, day one, two, three, four, five, six, you get, and it was good, the morning, and there was evening, and there was morning the next day. We don't get that one on day seven. Doesn't say it. Maybe God's rest for us isn't confined to one literal day. I don't know, but for whatever reason, that's not in there. Yeah. Comments, questions, comments. Yeah.
My brother is a dentist who's no longer practicing because he's had a stroke. However, when he was younger, I remember my dad was a little upset with him when he started practicing because he worked the first couple of years and then he wanted to just go to a four-day week. And I remember my father saying, and this really made an impression on me because we're 12 years apart, so I was paying attention. He said, "You need to work while you're young and make a little extra money and put it away, because as you get older, you can't work nearly as hard." And my dad was a welder, so he did physical work. Yeah. And as I have watched my brother age, I've had the opportunity to watch that. And maybe that's the other reason we're supposed to work 6 days while we can.
There you go. Some of us forget the day of rest, and some of us forget the day's work. You need both. You need balance. You need balance. On the other hand, you also need something beyond your work, outside of work. I know too many people who retire, and their whole job was wrapped up in, or their whole life was wrapped up in that identity, right? I know pastors who fall into that trap. I'm pastor. Time to retire. I don't know what to do with my life. And they lose themselves. Keep work. Keep home at home. Find some job. Find some hobbies. Find some things you do. All right. We're gonna do verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7. Get to Adam and Eve.
This is Adam and Eve. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth, watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
So this is the second creation story. So the genealogy of the heavens and the earth, the history given for the first one is done, and now we have humans to present a second history. This is the first use of the phrase Lord God. If you look at the sheet, do you notice how the Lord is, it's almost in a different kind of font? And if you look in your Bibles, it probably has a different kind of font as well, or it's different than the text that you typically have. This is the first time that they use the word Yahweh in the Bible. Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, the old Hebrew word for God, the name of God. Matter of fact, when the old Hebrews used to write this out, they would just write a couple of the consonants because they didn't want to offend God by writing out his name. And they didn't have vowels in there anyway. We get the word Lord from the Anglo-Saxons. The Anglo-Saxon word for Lord, we actually get it from the word bread, from bread like you eat. In the ancient English world, men of high stature would keep kind of a food closet, a food room open for the poorest of the poor to get bread to eat, and they would get the title Lord from there. Dispensers of bread in Old English. That's your bit of trivia next time you're on Jeopardy. Before any plant of the field was on the earth. So did you notice it's a little different than the first creation story? Yeah, a little out of order than the first. We pastors sometimes try to merge them together and say they're not against each other. They're just telling it in a different way. These are stories. This is the folklore of the ancient Israelites. If it happened exactly like this, great. If it's just a story, but it tells greater truths, great. You can land wherever you want to land on that, and you and I will still be friends. But the streams come up out of the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. The whole idea is this. Have you ever... have you ever looked at the... You've been out walking, like, in the summertime, and there's a fog just kind of over the meadow. Kind of... It has that feel. So this is before the rain cycle. This is before we get condensation and rain. This is almost like tropical foresty kind of thing, where most of the water that comes is actually just the continual fog and the mists that come out of the ground. There's no plants yet. Right now there's just dirt and mist. And we get human beings. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. And you could just imagine God on his hands and knees just forming out of the clay a man. Honestly, that's all we are, right? We're just elements from the earth. Most of us is water, hydrogen, oxygen, then carbon, some calcium, a few other things in there, but we are pretty simple creatures at the end of the day. Most of us in the periodic table, we're in the top 10 elements. We're nothing fancy schmancy. The name Adam actually means dirt, dust. So if you know someone named Adam, tell them that. You'll be friends for life. Did you know that your name means dirt? Yes. But he took the dirt and he formed the man, and how do you turn him into a living being? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Hebrew word is ruah, and when the Hebrews say it, it actually kind of sounds like a wind, ruah. That's how they say wind. The breath of life. Life comes from life. For all our scientific advances, we still have yet to figure out how to make life from something else. We can do DNA, we can do cloning, we can do all sorts of stuff, but you still have to have something living for us to get something living. And that's the ruah, that's the power of God. We could put together form a man out of the carbon and the calcium and the oxygen and the water, but we can't give him life. That is a God thing. The same word for the breath of life is the same word that they use for spirit in Hebrew. So in Hebrew, when you see the word spirit, it's going to be the same thing, ruah. We always think the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's been around since this time. The ancient Greeks, their word is pneumonia, which we think pneumonia as a disease of the lungs or a virus in there. If you use that word in Greece, they'll think lungs, which is where we actually get the word for pneumonia. The Latin word is spiritus, which is where we get the word spirit. King James, man became a living soul. We have mind, we have body, and we have soul. The body can go. For some, the mind goes, but the soul is what's eternal. There is a soul in each and every one of you. And the body, whatever happens to the body, the soul is going to be fine. Whatever happens to the mind, the soul is going to be fine. I know someday when I get up to heaven, I'll see my dad, and he'll have his legs again. I know I'll see my great-grandma again, and she'll have her mind again. I don't know what our bodies look like, but we've been promised. Somehow we'll know each other. Verses 8 through 9, just that one paragraph.
Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of good and life, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
So where's the garden? East. East of what? Not east of Eden. It's in Eden. So where's Eden? Eden is east of Twin Falls. Yeah. So many a year ago. So when they put together the Torah here, they think Promised Land. They were putting this together in the Promised Land of in the land of Canaan, Jerusalem. So it's east of there, and if you think of east of there, you get to the areas of Iraq, Iran, Baghdad, those kinds of places. Somewhere out there, there is a garden, Eden. Eden is it was a paradise. So here's your other bit of trivia: paradise. Para. Para in the ancient languages means walled, boundaried. Think paragraph. The words have a boundary, right? Paralegal. They can only do legal up to so much. If it has the word para, it typically means there's a limit. Paradise. Dice in the ancient language means garden. It was a walled-off garden from everything else. The Bible began in a garden. Jesus was laid to rest in a garden. And the Bible's going to end in a garden. So that's kind of cool. But east in Eden, I'll get to maybe a little bit more where it's at toward the end. All kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees pleasing to the eye, good for food. Do y'all have a favorite tree? I'm just curious. Good for the eyes. Do you have a favorite tree that you just... lilacs? Magnolias for you southern folk? Cherry trees. They're almost in bloom. My daughter wants her senior pictures by a willow tree that's in the area. But she's a freshman, like, you have to wait until you're a senior, but it's fine. She's already got the place picked out by the willow tree. How many trees are in this garden? All kinds. All right. How many special trees that have names? Two. We always think of one, don't we? But there's two. There's two there. We have the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life was to grant or sustain eternal life. In Genesis chapter 3, let me see if I can find it. You don't have to look it up. Genesis 3, I found it earlier. Next week when we do 3, it'll say this. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Tree of life. We also get tree of life in the book of Revelation, where the tree of life is. Happens to be right next to the book of life, where all our names are in there. In reality or metaphorically, it's still a beautiful, beautiful image. But then we also get the knowledge of the good and evil tree, the temptation tree. Eating the fruit of this tree would give Adam a knowledge of good and evil. And so the question is, why have this tree at all? You know, why have this tree? Why tempt humankind anyway? We don't know that answer. Yeah, we always go to free will. Adam got to decide what he wanted to be. Again, it's the ancient Hebrew way of saying how good and evil came into the world. We'll get that in chapter 3. This is all setting up the stage for what happens in the next chapter with the snake. And I think some of you know that story from your Sunday school days. And maybe this is just good writing. We have to introduce this now, so when it comes in chapter 3, it's there.
Okay, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what's the difference between the tree being of knowledge and what some people think the tree of good and evil? It's not the tree is good and evil, it's the knowledge of good and evil.
And where's the evil anyway? There's not supposed to be any evil in here. Although in the Catholic Apocrypha books that we don't have in between the Testaments, you get the story of Lucifer and the rebellion in heaven and being thrown down. So was that all before Adam and Eve? And well, yeah, because the serpent's out there. And loss of innocence. When does your kid, you hold your baby in your arms and you think, this is pure. There is nothing evil about this. And then they turn two. And somewhere along the line, you don't even have to teach them. They just know that lying is a good thing, right? You know, there's only three of you in the house, you, your spouse, and the kid. Who wrote on the wall? Dad. Liar. Who taught you how to lie? It's ingrained in us, right? A kid asked me a long time ago, Pastor Mike, what's original sin? Original sin. And so I just came up with an original sin. It's where you poke a badger with a stick. And they looked at me like, well, it's original. No one's done that before, so it's original. All right, dumb joke. Don't do that again. All right. Original sin is the fact that we are born into a world where we can't escape sin. That's original sin. As much as I try to raise my kids the best I can, they're going to sin. As much as my parents try to raise me the best they can, I still mess up. As far as I know, there's only been one perfect person on the planet. And it ain't us. That's original sin. Somewhere like, we look at a baby and we think, they're so pure. It's like, no, they got both in them. That's the human condition. And we just do the best we can. We pray for forgiveness when we mess up, and at the end of the day, at the end of life, Lord, take me. All my faults, redeem my faults, and take my good. And but here we are. So let's get to the rivers. 10 to the end of that paragraph. 10 to 14, I think.
A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
Has anyone ever heard of these rivers before? Yeah, okay. A couple are new to me. I've never heard of Pishon besides the Bible. Or the Gihon. I've heard of the Tigris. I've heard of the Euphrates. You get those when you study ancient civilizations in school. The Tigris and Euphrates, the cradle of civilization, if you will. Pishon, the rivers are giving specific names, which answer to names of rivers known either in their modern or the ancient world. So Pastor Mike, can't we just go to these rivers and dig around and see where the garden is? Again, wherever you stand on this, it's fine, but it's either literal truth or folklore. It's a folklore. I kind of stand in the folklore. I don't try to read this as literal truth, but it's speaking to real truths behind the words. God did it, and there's a purpose and a reason behind it all. Like, I believe in dinosaurs, and I believe in... Anyway. But if you want to take it literally, you can't go there. Because guess what happens in a few chapters? There's a giant flood. And guess what the flood does? Wipes everything clear. That's what the rains and the and all that do. I love living out here in the Northwest. We had the Missoula floods come through 10,000, 12,000 years ago. I wasn't there, but I've read about it. Up in Montana, have you ever been up there in the valley, and you look up and you can see the line along the mountains where how deep that river, that lake was? And then when it broke free, the ice dam broke, and over 5 days, the waters just came crashing down the Columbia, and just took out the... some of you have driven through the gorge before in Oregon, right? Yeah, that was all level ground at the top once upon a time, until these floods waters hit, and over 5 days just carved an insane amount of dirt out of the way. It the whole landscape was totally changed. Salem, Oregon was under 100 feet of water for weeks, as everything was still just dumping in. The way it was explained by a geologist to me was, imagine all the rivers of the world flowing at once, right here, for like 5 days as this thing emptied out. And a lot of our formations happened over the... You know, we always think geological time, Grand Canyon, millions of years. Gorge was made in 5 days. Out. And then the trees came later and yada yada. But when the flood came, if you take this literally, when the flood came, the Euphrates gone, the Pishon gone, all those rivers gone. And like you do, when something new comes around, you name it after old stuff. We're going to call this Euphrates, even though it might not be the Euphrates of Adam and Eve time. We're going to call this the Pishon, even though it might not be the Pishon. I know we don't do that now. I know we don't call it like... Where did the pilgrims land? Plymouth Rock. Do you know where they took off from? Plymouth. They took off from Plymouth and they landed in Plymouth. How convenient is that? No, they just named it Plymouth. And we get New York, we get New Hampshire, we just keep renaming stuff over and over and over again. And I can't make fun of it because my kids, their names are all recycled names from my heritage. Anybody here named after someone in your family? Well, any one of your names? Yeah. So that's what I'm getting with the rivers. Even though it says the river, Eden is by Euphrates. If you take this literally, it's not the Euphrates before the flood. We don't know where the garden is. But we can think present day, think Iraq, think somewhere over there where the Tigris and the Euphrates came together. Matter of fact, a lot, if you read Samaria and Assyria and some other ancient civilizations, Sumatra, where writing became, civilization was born out of that area for us, at least. All right, well, he built a garden. East of Eden. Has anyone ever seen the movie East of Eden? Yes. Try to remember who. I lost his name. Who's the guy who died? The young punk kid. No, the young Lancaster might have been in there, but who's the young guy who died in a motorcycle crash? James Dean. Yeah, he was in East of Eden. And James Dean was the outside cat. He was the outside character. Like, he didn't do it, Daddy. It's a prodigal son story. On the outside, on the outside, on the outside, and at the end of the day, if I'm ruining this, the movie's 60 years old, so you should have watched it by now. But He comes back and he wins father's heart, and the older son, who was the good guy all along, turned into the jerk. It's a biblical movie with James Dean, but they call it East of Eden because they're looking for that paradise. Yeah. 15 to 17, please.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
So God makes this man, makes this garden. And the man took the, and the God took the man and he put him in the garden to lay around all day and do nothing. Is that what it says?
No.
God, why'd you make me if I have to work?
Right?
My kids ask me that sometimes. I didn't ask to be born. It's like, well, I didn't ask to have you. I don't say that, but to work. Work is a gift from God. May we find work that is meaningful and important to us. But it's something good for us. We're not just supposed to lay around. I noticed that you're all here, so I'm guessing nobody here won $1.whatever billion from whichever lottery had that. Yeah. It's kind of a fun exercise. What would you do if you had that kind of money? And my kids would say, I want to lay around all day. Like, that's not a life. No. You go love, serve other people, do something. You have to do something. If you don't do something, they call it hedonism. And you don't like how that ends. Nope. You need something. A long time ago, someone said you need something to love, something to fight. And it could be like poverty. You could fight hungerness. You could fight, you know, a lot of things. And you need something to do. Something to love, something to fight, something to do. Because laying around at home, you know, you eat enough lobster and it tastes like soap. There's only so much golf you could play. You could play a lot, but, you know, if that's your whole life, yeah. Work. Go work in the garden. And it was good for man and part of Adam's perfect existence before the fall. Don't eat anything from this other tree. Adam is a creature of free will. There had to be a choice, some opportunity to rebel against God. If there's never a command or nothing forbidden, then there's really no choice to make. God wants our love and obedience for him. And for that love obedience, there has to be choice. Considering all that, I got to look at Adam's advantages. He only had one way he could mess up. He only had one way to sin. We have countless ways to sin. We can come up with all sorts of ways, right? We have pretty good imaginations. Adam, all you have to do is just leave this one tree alone. You know how that ends?
Yeah.
Actually, who was the first person to eat from it? Yeah, God didn't tell her the same story. It's kind of a fun little Hebrew plot twist in the folklore. It's like if I tell Gabe and Christian, my kids, Christian, and Gabe's not there, Christian, don't do this or you're going to be in trouble. And Christian's like, all right. Gabe comes along. Gabe does it. You're all in trouble. I don't know. How was I supposed to know? Yeah, you eat anything and you will surely die. And Adam has no concept of what death is yet. So that's kind of interesting. The wages... from Romans, the wages of sin is death. Because we live in original sin, there's a time to be born and a time to die. And the goal is to keep those as far away from each other as possible, but it's going to happen. All right, let's do verses 18 to 20. You'll notice that it kind of goes into that next paragraph, but 18 to 20.
The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals and all of the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all of the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found.
It is not good that man should be alone. For the very first time, God saw something that was not good. All through creation, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. This is the first time that he says something is no bueno, not good. And it's for us to be alone. It doesn't have to be marriage. It doesn't have to be a significant other. It doesn't have to be like a lovey-dovey relationship. But some of the biggest pains that we have as human beings is when we feel alone. Isn't that right? When we feel like we're on the outside of a community. I'm sure every one of you at some time in your schooling, you felt like there was this in-group and you were on the outside. I think everyone's had that. Out of curiosity, how many of you were ever picked last for whatever game? A couple of you. At the last church I had, I was like 50% of people raised their hands. I'm like, y'all could have been picked last. Someone had to be picked last. But even if you get toward the end, you feel, oh, I'm not wanted. Loneliness is tough. Some of the hardest times that I've had in life have been either rejection or on the outside. And some of the biggest griefs that some of you face is when you discover what alone really means. When someone's no longer here. So God, in his infinite wisdom, this guy is all by himself. And if you remember from the previous chapter, the only thing that we got to eat anyway is plants at this time. We're all vegetarian at this time. It's not till after the flood that we get to eat animals. Again, the folklore. And so there's just Adam just walking around, just eating plants. There's no mosquitoes. There's no bugs. There's no bees. It's just Adam. Well, that's not good, says God. And so he makes, I got to find you a suitable helper. And so he makes animals. Well, maybe animals will be a suitable helper. He doesn't even go for the woman first. He tries the animals. Well, let's make aardvarks. Now let's try zebra. And everything in between alphabetically. They're nice, but they're not like, Adam's not buddying with these things. No suitable helper was found. So we get to get, I know we're almost out of time, so I got to get through this. Let's do verses 21 to 24, almost to the end. 21 to 24.
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man, and she will rule the world."
Whoa, that's not my Bible. Oh, hold on.
Oops. I just had to do it.
The serpent made me do it. So we get the rib thing. So God could have made. All right, I've done this before. God could have gone to the dirt some more. God went to the dirt for all the animals. He could have gone to the dirt to make her and blow into the breath of life, but he didn't. He took life. Life comes from life. He took Adam, used a proper anesthetic, knocked him out, opened him up, took out a rib, which is weird because we have the same number of ribs. So we don't. When I was a kid, I used to think that we had like men had one less rib than girls, and so that was the story on how they. No, we have the same number of ribs. But he took the rib And he from there the DNA and the codes and the chromosomes and he made woman. The word woman and the word man in Hebrew and in almost every other language, they're close. Man for us, it's man, woman. In English, same in Hebrew, it's very similar. We're not different species. It might feel like we are some days, but we're the same species. And it takes both of us to create life. But that's again next chapter. And a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to their wife, for they become one flesh, one family unit. The family unit, whatever it looks like for you, but the idea is that we don't go through life alone, but we go with partners, we go with family, we go together. We have a community. And how you make babies, you become one flesh. And I won't describe it to you. I think you know where that is, how that works. Yep. And I'll just read the last line here. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. No reason to feel shame. Shame comes with evil. Shame comes with not feeling adequate. The idea of nakedness is more than nudity. It had the sense of being totally open and exposed, to be not ashamed, to have no sin, to nothing to hide. They were naked. They had nothing to hide. Although in my Bible, when they have pictures, they always have fig leaves and they have, you know, they make it kid appropriate. But in honesty, there was just nothing to hide. That was their condition before the fall. So now we have Adam, and what's the other one's name? Hold on, my Bible doesn't say Eve. Does your Bible say that her name is? She doesn't get a name yet. She doesn't get a name until she has a kid. And we'll talk about that in the next chapter. Eve means to give birth to, and she hasn't given birth to anything yet. Yeah. Right now, she's just man, and woman. Sounds good. We will see you Sunday. Y'all have a good week.